Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanksgiving, with praise. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful things that you're doing in our lives. I pray, Father, that you would continue to just make our hearts soft and pliable, easy to be received of your word. I pray, Father, that, Lord, if there's anything in us that is keeping us from a closer walk with you, I pray that you would bring it to our minds so that we might confess it before you, and that we may be free of it so that we might walk before you in holiness, in truth. Oh, Father, help us to love you with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, with all of our minds. As we look into your word, Lord, pour out your spirit upon us. For we are a needy people. We are a people that have need of you. Oh, Father, fill us to overflowing. Lord, that we might be filled, that we might be able to love you, and that we might be witnesses for you, that we might be servants of yours in this world. Oh, Father, I pray that you would give us the words to speak to those around us. Open our hearts and our minds, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We have been going through chapter 19, been looking at the triumphal entry, or Palm Sunday, as we like to call it. And as last night, as we went through, there are all kinds of teachable moments. And hopefully, as we've been looking at the scriptures, as we've been looking at the life of Jesus, that we can see that the Lord uses every situation to be able to teach us. For mostly, though, he uses the word. He uses his word to teach us, because these are the words that give us life. And we need to be attentive to reading the word with an open heart. We need to prayerfully consider those things that we read. Now, I know we get busy and sometimes we just kind of blaze through, you know, our scripture reading for the day. We're faithful to read every day, but sometimes we don't hear every day. Sometimes we read, but we don't absorb. We don't hear from the Lord. And it's, you know, like this afternoon, we're going to have a time of prayer. It's a time of corporate prayer where each of us can come and bring our petitions to the Lord. This is really not the time for the Lord to speak to us individually like we would in our own private prayer time. When we're in our own private prayer time, it shouldn't be a laundry list of things that we need. It should be a dialogue. Like Moses went into the tabernacle, and the Lord met him there and spoke to him, and the people heard the dialogue going on. And they knew that the Lord was speaking to Moses, because when Moses came out, his face was glowing. Oh, we didn't get that far, did we? Oh, well. We will this Wednesday. So this is just a preview of the things that we're going to be looking at. But Moses' face glowed because he was with God. And we'll see in the book of Acts, we'll see that the chief priests and the scribes were looking at these people. They were looking at James and John, and they're going to say, look, these guys are just ignorant fishermen. They haven't been learned. They haven't been schooled. But they took note that they had been with Jesus. And so what were they doing? They were speaking the words of Jesus. And so as we read the word, as we look at the thing, the Lord is speaking to us. He wants to speak to us. Every opportunity that we have to open the word, know that the Lord wants to speak to you. And he wants to reveal to you a little bit more about himself than you knew yesterday. So if we look at the word with that in mind, we will be, you know, more apt to wait on the Lord and see what it is that he would speak. Over and over and over again in the scriptures, it says that he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. And so check, see if you have an ear. We all have ears. We all have two ears. Two ears and one mouth. So we are to listen twice as much as we talk. So if we're listening to the Lord, we will be less apt to speak. In the Psalms, it says, let my words be few. And I think we even have a praise song that we sing that. Let my words be few. Let your words abound to my heart. And so as we were looking at this thing, we see that in this teachable moment, we saw that Jesus rode in on a donkey according to the scriptures. And over and over and over, Paul uses that term, that Jesus did things according to the scriptures. He fulfilled the scriptures. Everything that he did was according to the scriptures. Jesus says, lo, the volume of the book, it's written of me. Every facet of the Old Testament was written not only by him, but of him as well, so that we would know what it is that we're looking at. Now, last night we celebrated a talent show. The world kind of held its breath and danced to a tune that they call Halloween. But it always wasn't that so. On October 31st in 1517, a guy named Martin Luther tacked 95 theses on the church door at Wittenberg. Now, you stop and think about, why would he choose that day? Well, Halloween wasn't what it was today. In fact, it probably didn't even exist. It was vilified a little bit later because of what happened on that day. But do you know what day that really was? It was the end of the year. It was New Year's Eve. And it was during the Julian calendar, that's when the calendar switched over. November 1st today is New Year's Day in the Julian calendar. We don't go by the Julian calendar anymore, but Happy New Year! Anyway, and, I kind of figured, my own thoughts, I don't know, I didn't do enough research on it, but, you know, what he was thinking about doing October 31st, the last day, maybe it was when they opened the door, it would begin a whole new era. He was trying to reform the churches. He saw things, as he studied the scriptures, he saw things that the church was doing that was against the spirit of the Word of God. And he was incensed by that. So much so that this is what he said, these are the 95 theses that I'm finding that the church is doing that it shouldn't be doing. And he didn't want to break away, but he wanted to reform it. That's why they call it the Reformation. He didn't want to break away from it. He had a love for the church. He wanted to be a part of it, but he wanted to be a part of it because of truth. And that's what the Word of God will do. As you study the Word of God, you're going to be able to see error when it comes to you. John talks about that in his epistles. We have the spirit of truth, and that way we'll know the spirit of error. We'll know the things that are wrong. We'll have that discernment because we know what is true. Now, the Pharisees and the scribes, they had the word, but they didn't have the spirit. And so they started to make stuff up. They started to make up laws and regulations on how to fulfill the word of God, but they weren't reading the word of God. They were reading their texts and their commentaries, the Midrash and the Talmud and all of these different things. But they weren't reading the Torah, per se. Oh, they would read it in their synagogues and stuff, but it would be just words, and they would give more credence to those that would expound on them, giving heed to the doctrines of men rather than the Word of God. And this is what the Lord was calling them on. He's saying, look, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but it's them that speak of me. And I came, and you didn't know it. And when he came up to Jerusalem, in verse 41 of chapter 19, he says, he came over the city, and he wept over it. He wept, he cried. He says, look, I've been warning you for thousands of years, and the day has arrived. And now, if thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee about, compass thee round and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. They didn't know the Scriptures. They weren't studying the Word. They were studying everything but the Word. Now, there was a time when Solomon built the temple. It was in his father David's heart to build a temple. He wanted to have a permanent structure. Now, we know that the tabernacle, as we've been looking at in Exodus, we've been studying that, we know that the tabernacle was a temporary structure. It was to be moved around wherever it was that they went. But when they got into the land, there was a place where the Lord would say, hey, I'm going to put my name in a particular place. And when David came to be king, he desired, the Lord put the desire in his heart to move the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And as he moved it in there, he realized that he's up and Uzziah got killed and all of these things. But so the Lord moved, Satan moved on David's heart to number the people. And as he numbered the people, Joab, his general, knew that he was doing something wrong. He says, Lord, you don't need to do this. But David insisted to do this. And so when the punishment for David came upon him, he says, well, let 3 days of pestilence fall. And as he saw the angel go through and wipe out the people in Jerusalem, it stopped at the threshing floor of Ornan. And so that's where the place was that he was supposed to buy. He was supposed to buy that for the permanent structure. And so as he did that, this was the place where the Holy of Holies was going to be set up, on that mount that he had purchased. And when Solomon was dedicating this, in 1 Kings 9, he says a particular thing, but he says, "But if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among the people." And as we go through the kings, we realize that some of the kings set up foreign idols in the courtyard, in the very temple itself. And it was profaned in God's eyes. And so in about 600 B.C., he sent Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to come and wiped it out. And they made it even with the ground because they served other gods, making this prophecy come to pass. But then another 400 years passes by. They come back from captivity, and one thing that the captivity did do is it cured them from idol worship. They didn't worship idols anymore. But when they built their temple, some things that I realized is as Nehemiah came, or as Ezra came and built the temple, I realized that there was no prophets that ever spoke in that temple. None. They had all spoken beforehand. And I thought that was kind of interesting. So when Jesus came in there, he was the only prophet that had ever spoken in that particular temple. But what had happened? They weren't worshiping idols anymore, but they were worshiping their own intellect. They had not heard from God in so long a time that they didn't even believe that God existed. Can you believe this? These were the people that were supposed to be teaching the other people about the Lord and how to worship the Lord. And so the Lord was looking for the fruit. And there was none to be had. There was none in the teachers, and there was none in the people. If the word of God is not going out, then there's going to be no fruit. There's going to be no love for God. But God always has his remnant. And so we saw that when this temple was going to be destroyed, it was because of their unbelief. The same as the children of Israel that came out of Egypt. They all died in the wilderness because of unbelief. And these folks are going to be destroyed because of their unbelief, because they did not know the time of the visitation. And we looked at it in Daniel 9. We saw that there were 69 weeks determined on the people. They knew, they should have known the very day. They probably had, they could have made out a little, countdown charts from the time that the commandment went forth to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince was X a number of days, 173,880 days to the day. Jesus fulfilled it, and he came in, and they said, "Save now. Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord." And we can read about that in Psalm 118. It goes through that whole thing. And so he says, "Now look, the things that belong to your peace are now hidden from you. You can't see them." It's like Paul talks about when the word of God is read, the Jews have a veil over their faces, so they can't understand. And we've seen it time and time again in the scriptures where we saw that the Lord told the disciples, "Hey, in 3 days I'm going to go and we're going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to get wrapped up. I'm going to get crucified. But on the third day I'm going to rise again." And they couldn't understand because it was hid from them. That information was hid from them. And we kind of went through a whole thing about the Lord hiding information for us so that we will go in and look a little bit deeper. But see, so now the Lord fulfilled the scriptures. The Lord fulfilled that prophecy. And so now the first order of business that he does, once he gets into the city, he goes in and he cleans house. He goes in and he went in to the temple, verse 45, and he began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought. So there were those that had their goods there to be, they had their sheep and their oxen there that were pre-approved by the high council, that these were clean animals and you could go and for a price over and above what everybody else was offering them, you could get a guaranteed kosher sacrifice, or you could go in to change your Roman currency into the temple shekel so that you could give your tithes and your offerings that way, because you couldn't put Roman currency into the temple treasury. That just wasn't done. So you for a fee, we'll be trading the money for you and that kind of a thing. And so he tossed these guys out. He says, my house, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Look at what he's saying here. My house, this is my house. My house shall be a house of prayer. Who's he claiming to be? The people say in the scriptures, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Duh. You know, it's because you're not reading the word. It says so right here. My house shall be the house of prayer. In Isaiah 56, he says, for thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house, and with my walls, a place and a better name than the sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him, and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, every one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and taketh hold of my covenant. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Not just the Jews, but for all people. For the Jews, the Gentiles, for the strangers that were in the land that joined themselves in there. Now, when he went in there, he started to cast them out. And as we see the world around us today, we can see that the Lord is casting out those things. He's making it plain to us that which is true and that which is not true. In 1 Peter 4:17, he says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, then what shall the end of it end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? You see, the Pharisees and the scribes were prideful in their position. Hey, I'm in a position of authority. I'm one of the rulers of Israel. I'm a teacher in these things. Remember Nicodemus, you know, Jesus says, hey, are you a teacher in Israel and you know not these things? How can you not know these things? And he's just kind of going, what? I've never heard this before. Because he wasn't studying the Word. He was studying commentators and he was studying other things other than the Word. Have you ever come across a scripture and you say, man, I've never heard that before. Where did you get this concept from? Or somebody had present something to you, well, I've never heard that concept before. It's because... Hey, and if it's not true, then the Lord will reveal it to you. But if it is true, it'll prick something in your heart. Say, man, you know what? I really need to get in and I need to study more. I need to know these things. Because false doctrines are coming a mile a minute. But the truth is slowly waning. Because people don't want to hear the truth. And we kind of went through it on Wednesday, talking about when men shall separate themselves from you. You see, you can go about your daily work. You can go about your daily tasks and things like that. And so often, because of the heinousness and the vileness of the world around us, we want to recoil back from that. But Jesus took on flesh and dwelt among us. And the vileness that was around him, because he wanted to be a witness. Now, they withdrew themselves from him, just like they'll withdraw themselves from you. But not because you're weird or outlandish. It's because you're giving them the truth. And the truth will either repel or it will bring people to the Lord. And that's all that we can do. That's the truth that we have. We have this truth in earthen vessels. But if the earthen vessels don't walk among those around, how are they ever going to be able to see? You are the only gospel that people will ever read. They're not going to pick up a book. They're going to look at your life and they're going to say, wow. They're speaking something. Something's going on with these folks. I don't know what it is, but it's either going to repel or it's going to draw them close to the Lord. So don't separate yourself from them. Let them separate from you, because that's what the Scripture says. That's what Jesus says. When they shall separate you from their company, then you can rejoice. But if you separate yourself from them, you're not fulfilling the command that the Lord has given to go out and make disciples of all nations. You see, let them do the leaving, but you do the cleaving. You're the one that draws close to the Lord. And then the world cannot touch you. If you are embedded in prayer, if you are embedded in the world, the Word, then the world cannot touch you. And so he goes in, he cleans house, he makes the declarative statement, my house is the house of prayer. My house. but you have made it a den of thieves. Kind of interesting how he uses the idioms about the thief. The thief comes to, but to kill and to steal. And so who would that be? Well, you already know who that is. So. Verse 47, and he taught daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him. Here they are. Now, we want to separate you from our company. We don't want you just, we're not just going to leave you. We want you dead. Now, that's how you really know that you're really making an effect, when people want to kill you. I mean, not for worldly stuff, but because you speak the truth. This is what the world does. And there are folks, some folks that will just, you know, they'll just leave you alone, but there are those, and you probably have had dealings with them, that are just violently opposed to everything that you have to say. There isn't anything that could come out of your mouth that they would receive, no matter what. And I like to just sit back, and I used to be afraid of that kind of stuff, but I used to sit back now and just watching the Lord work. And you just see the enemy is recoiling. They can't get away fast enough. And so because the flesh won't of the person that they're annoying won't leave fast enough, they'll get violent. They'll get abusive. And so you just sit there watching. Wow, that's kind of cool. You know, seeing how the Lord works. He works through meekness. He does. And if we're meek, then he's if we're humble before him, then it'll be his spirit that does the work. And it won't be because of our smart mouth. It won't be because of our imposing figure. Or it won't be because of our threatening manner or our words. But it will be because of the Spirit of God. I don't see Jesus ever imposing himself in a threatening manner. He's always with love. It was always with the Spirit of God. And so we should take our cue from that we don't have to physically intimidate people. It's the Spirit that will do the work. But the chief priests and the scribes sought to destroy him. And they could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. So he drew the people still. And what did he do? It came to pass that on one of these days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders. Now, he's in there and he's preaching the gospel. What is it that he's preaching? What is this gospel that he's preaching? I mean, we know the gospel that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And then he rose again the third day. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he makes intercession for us. This is the good news that we give out to people. But what's the gospel here that the Lord was preaching here? Now, he was the Lord. He says, this is my house, and I'm teaching now out of my house. The only prophet to be able to be teaching from that temple. And what's he preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it's really at hand. Now, one of these days, when it's talking about here, and it came to pass on one of those days, there was a specific day that this happened on, okay, that they came to him to start to examine him. And what day was that? It was the 10th of Nisan. How do I know that? Because if you go back to the Passover, you were to take a lamb of the first year, and you were to shut it up on the 10th day of that month to examine it, to see if there were any blemishes in it, to see if there was anything that would stop it from being able to be a sacrifice, because the sacrifice had to be perfect. It had to be without spot and without blemish. And so you shut it up for 4 days, and you would watch it, and you would examine it, and you would look at it. This is what's happening here. The chief priests and the Pharisees, they're looking at Jesus. They're examining him every way, which way, from here to the Sabbath. And they're trying to find some kind of fault, because they didn't have any accusation. As we saw in the verse, he says, they could not find what they might do. They couldn't do anything. They had no cause, and so they were looking. And in verse 2, it says, And they spake unto him, saying, tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? And he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, then why believed you not him? But if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Now Jesus was setting them up here. He was you know, he was really setting them up. Because if you look at it, what is it that gives somebody, I mean, back up. What is it that we look at to determine whether a thing is true or not? It's the scriptures. We have to look at the scriptures to see whether these things be so or not. And what just happened? Jesus came in riding on a donkey, fulfilling umpteen different kind of prophecies. You see, Peter tells us that, hey, we have the more sure word of prophecy. It doesn't matter what you say, but if you can back it up with the prophecies of the Old Testament saying, Jesus fulfilled this prophecy, Zechariah 9, and he fulfilled this prophecy, Daniel 9, and all of these different things, and we piece them all together, and we can say, this Jesus fulfilled these prophecies. These came by the word of God, and Jesus fulfilled them. That's how we know that these things are true. Is it because that somebody on Sunday preached this thing? No. It's because we looked at the prophecies, we looked at Jesus' life, and we see that he's fulfilled them step by step by step. It's estimated that he fulfilled over 300 prophecies on his first journey here. 300 prophecies. Now, I'm not going to go into statistical analysis on those things. You can kind of do that for yourself. But the thing is that Jesus fulfilled these things accurately and completely. And so, what was Jesus' authority? It was the scriptures. The scriptures that they claim that they were studying, but they were not. Now, my friends, how about you? Are you studying the scriptures to show yourself approved unto God? So that every word out of your mouth can be confirmed by the word of God? See, this is the test. Remember Moses, he was speaking with God. His face glowed. There was a reaction. There was a difference in Moses because he spoke with God. Is there a difference in our lives? I can tell you that I fall far short. Anybody that drives with me can tell you I fall far short. But nonetheless, we all fall short to some greater or lesser degree because we're not saturating ourselves in the Word of God. The time is short. Jesus is coming back so very soon. I mean, if you look at the world situation, it's closer now than it's ever been. And you say, well, duh, yeah, I mean, yesterday was, you know, tomorrow it's going to be closer than it is today, right? You know, no, it's because the Word of God is laying these things out. And we can look at the Word of God and we can see how these things are starting to take place. We looked at Daniel 9. We looked at the prophecies of Daniel. We saw the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. We saw the explanation of that dream. And if you haven't, go through. It's very plain the things that are happening in the world today are the things that was prophesied, you know, what, 4,000 years ago. Or, you know, 3,000, whatever, however long ago it was when, 2,600 years ago when these prophecies first came. 2,600 years ago. My goodness. If you remember news reports from 30 years ago, man, I'll give you a gold star, man. I can't remember what was on the news last week. But these are prophecies that have been around from the beginning that the Lord has told us, and they stood the test of time. And the Lord is giving it to us here so that, hey, we will know that Jesus was the fulfillment of these things, and we can have our faith in Jesus. We can have our trust in him because these things are true. This is what he has done. So, in John 5:26, Jesus testifying, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." He is given the authority by God, but he didn't need to testify of that. How interesting it is that people ask you for your credentials. Well, where did you go to school? You know, if you're looking for a job today, Harold and I were talking about it earlier. You know, what do they want? They want a BS degree, and they want, you know, 5 years experience doing this and that and the other thing. They want your credentials. They want to know how you know these things. How do you know that what you're saying is true? Well, we know because we have the more sure word of prophecy. The Lord has told us these things. And so he wouldn't give them an answer verbally. He just pointed them back to, look at the things that I'm doing. The dead are being raised. Lepers are being healed. When's the last time you saw a leper being healed? Huh? How about never? Okay. You know, it's not since Naaman the Syrian. Was there a leper healed in Israel? And he wasn't even Israeli. So it has never been done, and only God can do these things. So if I'm not doing things by my father, then whose father am I? And they tried to tell him who his father was, but he told them who the father was. But he didn't mince words with them. He just says, look, the actions are the ones that speak. It's what I have been doing. It's what I have done. So he goes back to the baptism of John. You know, I mean, that was an interesting thought. I don't want to go off on that tangent right now, but that's, so we're just going to move on. But you can look up the baptism of John, and it's kind of interesting how things will start to clarify as you start to read the Old Testament. When you look at the words of the Old Testament, when you look at the things that the high priests were supposed to do and the things that the regular priests were supposed to do, you start to see things start to crystallize on who the people were during that time. So I will leave that to your study to go through. So Jesus says, neither will I tell thee by what authority I do these things. I don't need to. I don't need to tell you what authority. I know who sent me. I know my Father. My Father has sent me. And he kind of goes into a long dialogue in John 8 about their Father, which aren't the same people. So, then Jesus began to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then said the Lord to the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be that they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. God forbid. Now, the Pharisees and the scribes knew exactly what Jesus was talking about here. It was a parable against them. And they were so concerned. Remember, the high priest had said, hey, look, is it expedient for one man to die for the nations, lest the Romans come and take away our place? You see, they were more concerned with their position of pleasing men rather than pleasing God. Now, the vineyard here is obviously the land of Israel. In Psalm 80, 8 and 9, it says, for thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparedest room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. Now in Isaiah chapter 5, he brings it a little bit more. He brings a little more clarity to it. He says, now will I sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted in it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. What could I have done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned, nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry. And you can go to the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, and it talks about the same thing, about the vineyard being a type of Israel, or the land, if you will. Not the nation itself of the people, but of the land itself. In Psalm 24:1, obviously, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. So the Pharisees, when they heard these things, they, you know, God forbid, these things shouldn't be. The land, you cannot leave. You can't destroy the land. But yet, in AD 70, it was destroyed again. The land was taken away. And I believe it was 135. Where Israel was destroyed as a nation itself. The cities were leveled, and Hadrian came in and just had a belly full of all of the rebellion that was going on and just destroyed it in one blow there. But in Genesis, we know that God gave the land to Abraham and his seed forever. For it says, "For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." So how does this work here if they haven't been doing these things, yet it's taken away? But the Lord says that the land is forever going to be Abraham's and to his seed. Now, in Leviticus 25, the Lord is talking about, is giving credence to, is giving statutes to the children of Israel of how the land was going to be divided. And the inheritance of the land was never going to leave the families. And that's what he's trying to lay down here. In 25:23 says, "The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me." Okay, so you can go there as long as you follow the rules and the regulations. As soon as you don't, boom, it's gone. And I will give it to others. Now, the Lord is saying, give it to others. Give it to others that will do what? That will bring forth the fruit that he's looking for. And that's what actually what it was. He was sending servants to gather the fruit. Now, what is the fruit? Now, we can go to Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. These things are a fruit of the Spirit. This is what you get when you have a relationship. You remember how Moses' face was glowing? This is what happens to believers. This is what believers come away with. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And not always in that order. These are just a listing of these things. There are more lists, obviously. How about the, as we looked at Exodus, we have the list of the gift of embroidery, the gift of stone cutting, the gift of making incense, and all of the other different things. But these are all gifts of the Holy Spirit, of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, as we have had fellowship with Him. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he begins. He says, "Hear, therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." So if you want to dwell in the land of milk and honey, what do you got to do? You've got to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, with everything that you are. You, and this is the only way that you're going to be able to stand. This is for the children of Abraham. Remember, Abraham had two sons. He had Ishmael, the son, the works of the flesh, and he had Isaac, the son of promise. And so the seed went to Isaac. Okay, and all of Isaac's descendants. And then it went to Jacob and all of his descendants and so on and so forth. And then you can read in the scriptures there, as they've been going through, these were the children of promise, not those that didn't believe. Psalm 51:6 says, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." And again, as we worship the Lord, these are the things that are going to happen. Where is it happening? In the inward parts. You know, when we get filled with the Holy Spirit, where does it go? It goes within us. And then it pours out of us as it overflows us. I desire truth in the inward parts. Jesus said, "I am truth." Okay? I am truth. Where does Jesus reside? Within me. I in you, and you in me. And we will be one flesh. Hosea 6:6 says, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." In the temple area, that's what was going on. These sacrifices and things, they were going on like clockwork, like they were supposed to. But there was no mercy. There was no love of God. And it's all a matter of heart, not outside external religiosity, but internally, loving truth, loving mercy. You see, these are the things that earmark the Christian today. And every day. It's always been that way. When Elijah was on the mount, and he was saying, "Lord, they dig down your altars, and I'm the only one left." He says, "No, Elijah, I have 7,000 who have never bowed the knee to Baal. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to get your knapsack together, and I want you to go and do this, this, and this, and, you know, and quit feeling sorry for yourself. I'm in control. I have my remnant, as he always does. But this is how you're going to know. And when we come together, we have fellowship one with another because we have fellowship with him. And we love mercy. We desire truth. We desire mercy. We desire to walk humbly before our God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." And if we take stock within ourselves, we can see that, man, a lot of those gifts don't, those fruits don't reside in us, do they? If we're honest with ourselves, we say, well, very little, if any, are really in there. And so what is it? It's because our flesh is getting in the way of those things. And the Lord gives us this list, and we cry out to the Lord, "Lord, I don't have any of these fruits, and yet I read your word. I pray, I get on my face before you, and my heart is broken because these things aren't manifest in my life." And the Lord says, "Yes, now you understand what humility is. You know that you can't manufacture these things, that it's a gift. Only I can give you, or give it to you." And so we don't try to do religious good works, but we're just falling on our face before him and basking in his presence. And allowing him to speak in us and washing over us with the Holy Spirit so that we can be witnesses for him in this world. "And he shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, 'God forbid.'" But what they were doing is they were fighting against God. No, this was God's plan all along, to get you guys out of there. Okay, so that I could get the people in there. And when we look at the book of the Revelation, we see that Israel will again be reformed as it has been. But what has yet to happen? What is it what's lacking yet? The temple. The places where God receives the fruit. The places where God's name is proclaimed. And we can see through the newspapers that is something that Israel is pushing for now. They want to have dominance on the Temple Mount once again so that they can build their temple, so that they can get the sacrifices going once again. And he beheld them in verse 17 and said, "What is it then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." We as believers have fallen on that stone. That is the stone, that is the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense. But we have embraced that. We have fallen ourselves down on there and are broken within ourselves, knowing that we cannot produce anything. But those that have thinking that they can do it on their own, by their own ways, it's going to crush them. So better to be broken than to be crushed. So as we are broken before the Lord, it kind of leads into what we're going to be doing today. We're going to be doing a communion service. And we're going to be partaking of the broken bread and the blood. And these are the things that we are to have communion one with another and with the Lord. To remember the things that he has done. That he was broken before us. That he poured out his blood to cover our sins. To take away those sins. Our sins from us. And so that we can have fellowship once again. We know that when we are in the flesh, that we kind of recoil away from the things of the Lord. We don't read as much. We don't pray as much. We just don't have fellowship one with another anymore. That relationship just isn't there.
But when we are in full fellowship with the Lord, we know that all of the relationships around us start to fall in line. We start to read the Word. We start to pray. Prayer becomes, it's almost second nature. It's just something we do. We wake up and we say, "Oh, Lord, how are you doing?" And we just start praying. You start having that fellowship. But you know, when you're not in that fellowship, you're thinking about other things. Things are taking up your mind. You're allowing other thoughts to, when I really need to take care of this business or that business. And it draws you away from the Lord. So as we partake of these elements, let's look back, let's reflect on our lives and reflect on our hearts. Where is it? Where are we today? Are we closer today than we were yesterday? Or are we farther away? And if we're farther away, then we need to fall on our faces and repent. And if we're closer, we need to rejoice and just thank the Lord that He's allowed us to be even closer than we were before. Let's stand. Oh, Father, we do just thank you so much for just drawing us to yourself. We pray, Father, that, Lord, as we go through our lives, that, Lord, we would be mindful of the things that go into our minds and into our hearts. I pray, Father, that it would be you that we would be thinking of daily, day and night, meditating upon your word and the things that you have taught us. Oh, Father, I pray that you would just, Lord, if there's anything that's keeping us from you, if there's keeping us from a closer walk with you, Lord, I just pray that it would be the desire of our hearts that we would just bring it before you. Father, search us and know if there be any wicked way in us, that we might be pleasing to you. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name.